the word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, and Lord, just ask that you bless this time. As we open your word, Lord, as we look at the person of Jesus today, Lord, minister to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Colossians, Paul begins, he opens the letter thanking God for all that he had done, all that God had done through and in the people in Colossae, the Christians who were there in that city. And he points out really two pieces of evidence having to do with the work that God is doing with the people there in Colossae. And these two pieces of evidence are, number one, their faith in Jesus Christ, and number two, their love for the body, their love for other believers. He calls them saints. Of course, that's referring to all believers. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a saint. We don't always feel that way, but that's what the Bible says. And then he says that their faith and their love that he talks about, that each one of these are supported by the hope that they have that is laid up for them in heaven. This hope, the expectation of coming good, it is something that is not visible here and now. It is something that we do not see here and now. It's something future. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? You know, I don't hope for a car because I have a car. You know, I don't hope for a wife. I have one. I've got a license for her and everything. She's street legal, you know, it's good. I don't hope for things that I already have. I hope for the things that are not yet seen, that are still future. And our hope that is stored up for us, reserved for us in heaven, is the thing that drives our faith. It is the thing that drives our love for each other. And really, the Bible says that it is our love for each other that is the outward demonstration of the fact that we do have faith in Christ. If we're not expressing the love that we have for those in the body, then there may be a problem with the faith that you have. It's not always perfect, but we need to be moving in that direction of expressing full, open love for everybody. Not just the ones that dress like us and look like us or smell like us, but for all the saints. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. But this hope, he says, is found in the gospel. The gospel, of course, is that our sins are forgiven. Man, all of our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is taken away. What an incredible thing. The guilt is gone. And we have eternal life, a new life given to us. Death no longer reigns over us. We've been reconciled through Jesus Christ to God. They had received the gospel, these folks in Colossae, as many of you have, as most of you have. And this gospel was spreading. And Paul said that it was bearing fruit in this region. And so Paul prayed. He prayed that a couple of things. He prayed, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. What is God's will? It's an incredible thing. It's secret. It's not a secret. It is fully opened up for us in Scripture. What is God's will? I hear people asking that question, man, I just don't know what God's will is. It's very simple. It's not a difficult thing. It's in Scripture. And so as we move into this next section, Paul is now going to talk about Jesus Christ. He has prayed for them, this very specific prayer, and now he is going to talk about Jesus, who he did and who he is. Because this was one of the attacks that was coming against Christianity in Colossae at this time. The deity of Christ was under attack. Look at what he says in verse 13. He, Jesus, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in him. Now, we need to be rescued. Did you know that? Did you know that you need to be rescued, that I need to be rescued? And that's what Jesus has done. You know, I grew up going to church every week, Wednesday night, and twice on Sunday. Some of you will recognize that pattern. But we were there every week going to church. And I knew all of the Bible stories. I knew the stories about David and Goliath. I knew the stories about Jonah and the stories of Moses parting the Red Sea. What an incredible scene that must have been. I knew the story of Noah, not the movie. Whole nother story in Scripture. The movie, it's a movie, you know. But it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. The Bible has a completely different story. I knew all of those stories, all of the big guns from the Old Testament. I knew about Jesus and his disciples, or his one child kind of getting his stories mixed up, you know, talked about Jesus and the seven dwarfs. No, well, not seven dwarfs, 12 apostles. You know, I knew all of those stories about Jesus walking on water and feeding 5,000 and raising the dead. I knew all of those stories. But you know what? I never knew him. I never came to know Christ as I was growing up. It was years later when I came to know him. But guys, you can know all of the stories about Jesus and still not know him. He is somebody who is real, and he is present, and he's in this place today. Knowing the stories of Jesus is just not the same as knowing him. It's like me saying, I know Barack Obama. Yeah, he and I are good buds. Just because I know his name, just because I know his face, just because I know he's president of the United States, that doesn't mean I know him. I don't get Christmas cards from the president. I don't get, you know, invites to the White House. I don't know him. I can't say that I know him. I can know certain things about him. I know stories about him that have been in the news, but I don't know him. You can know all kinds of stories about Jesus and not know him. But knowing him is what makes all the difference. He is real. And it says here, Paul says that he has rescued us because we needed to be rescued. And he's transformed us. He has transferred us. It's another way of saying that word. He's transferred us from darkness into light, from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. He doesn't just, you know, kind of pull us out of the muck and say, okay, clean yourself up. He rescues us and then he transfers us into his kingdom. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated in the heavens with Christ. Maybe that's why the seats in this place are so comfy, because we are seated in the heavens with Christ. God being outside of time and space, are we there right now? Okay, I'll move on. I won't go any further into that. That's a whole, yeah, kind of a mind twister. Paul is going to describe Jesus for us in this passage. And he says a couple of things. He says that he is eternal, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, provider. He says that he is the head of the church. And all of these things should significantly impact our lives. And the reason, again, that Paul is writing this is because Jesus, at that time, was under attack. His deity was under attack. Hard to imagine living in a time when the deity of Christ is under attack, huh? Yeah, not really. We hear these things all the time today. Jesus, well, yeah, a good teacher, you know, but the God thing, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know if we can go that far. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was a created being. The very same things that were being taught in Colossae 2,000 years ago. You know, Satan's tactics don't change. It's the same lies that he's been telling for the last 2,000 years. Well, Paul is going to tell us now who Jesus is. Verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God. That's where he starts. Jesus said of himself, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was the image of God. John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Wow. Because God is spirit, he needed to send an emissary. He needed to send his son in physical form so that we could understand who God is, because we don't have the capacity of understanding his nature as spirit. And Jesus revealed God to us through his very nature, through his very character, and the life that he lived, and the things that he said, and the way that he went about just everyday life. His nature, his character, his heart, all of that reveals God to us. God revealed himself through Jesus. Have you seen those toys that it's a little square and it's got all of those little metal rods that slide back and forth, and you can kind of put your hand into it and it'll make an impression of your hand, or put your face into it? You've seen those things out there? Yeah, in a way, that's what God did. Through Jesus, he put his face, he made an impression of his face into this world so that we could see him. We could know what he looked like, know what he sounded like. It says in Genesis that Adam and Eve were created in God's image. What image was that? Because God is spirit. They were created in the image of Christ. They were created in the image of a pre-existent one. Jesus was the image of the invisible God so that we could know him. We could know God firsthand. Then he says he is the firstborn over all of creation. Now, let's be clear about this. This is not first in sequence. It is not the first of many who would come in the sense that he was a son and I'm a son and you're a son or a daughter, and that we're all kind of co-equals in this. It is first in preeminence, first in priority. He's the firstborn. Verse 17 says that he was before all things, that he existed before all things existed. He is eternal. He is the firstborn. He is the one who produces life in us. So why is he preeminent? What's up with that? Verse 16 tells us, for everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible. We hear scientists today talking about dark matter, and they're doing, you know, research and sending out satellites trying to learn more about what this stuff is. But what they know, what they believe they know, is that the universe is made up of a lot more stuff than what we can actually see. And they refer to this stuff as dark matter because we can't see it. They know that it's out there, but they can't see it. They can't really define it. This says that he created everything, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him, and notice, and for him. Everything we see was created through him, but also for him. He made all things. God didn't just use Jesus to make the world. Jesus is God, fully God, and He is the one who created all things, all that we see today. All things are made for Him, it says. You're made for Him. I mean, think about this from your life. The fact that you were made for Him. You weren't made for your wife. You weren't made for your spouse. You weren't made for your kids or for your parents or for your boss. You weren't made for anything other than Jesus Christ. Revelation 4 says this, all things were created for His pleasure. You were created for Him, and all things that are created for His pleasure. We're created for that. Not that we are toys for Him to use and break, you know, like your kids do, you know? It's like, that thing just came out of the box on Christmas, you know, and it's broken already, you got to be kidding me. Not in that sense. We're not here to be used or abused by Him. We are here for His pleasure. What is His pleasure then? Guys, His pleasure is to have fellowship with us. His pleasure is to be with us. His pleasure is to cleanse us and to redeem us and to embrace us. That's His pleasure. That's what He desires. He sees us as His children. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. That's such a vivid picture, that word, bride. You know, most of you guys are married and you have a wife. You know, and a wife kind of depicts a certain thing. It's kind of the daily routine of, you know, meals and wash and all of that stuff that goes on throughout the day. But a bride, wow, that's a much more vivid picture. The bride, the beauty of that bride as she comes down the aisle. That's the way He sees us. All things come from Him. And all things are going to be consummated in Him. Verse 17, he says, He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And in those two words, He told them, I am God. They picked up rocks to stone Him because of what He had said there. He is divine. And He holds all things together. He created all things, and He holds them together. He's holding everything in this room together. He's holding this podium together. He's holding my iPad together so that I can continue to talk. He's holding the seats together that you're sitting in. He's holding this building together. He's holding you together. Do you get a sense of the power of the God that we worship? The universe around us is held together by Jesus. You know, atomic theory began in the early 1800s by a guy by the name of John Dalton. And he began to theorize the concept of the atom. And it really began to crystallize in the early 1900s when Albert Einstein began to develop mathematical models that actually proved the existence of the atom. And here we are, 100 years later, after Albert Einstein, and the atom is still a mystery in many respects. We've been able to look at it. We kind of know what it looks like, what its makeup is. We know that at the center of an atom, there are protons, the positively charged particles. But the amazing thing is that nucleus should not exist. We all know from basic science class that two positive charges will repel each other. They will push away from each other. And yet there are all these positively charged particles hanging together in the center of an atom. What holds those things together? You know, scientists have come up with these, you know, atomic glue and different names to try to describe what that is. They have measured it. They know that it's there, but they have no idea where it comes from. It's still very much a mystery. Man, I'm just a Texas redneck, and I know where it comes from. I know what holds that atom together. It's Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Very simple. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, that there is a day coming when the heavens are going to pass away. When everything that we see, everything around us is going to fly apart. Every particle, every atom is going to disappear. But then, and he says it's going to disappear with a great noise. A great noise. You know, the Big Bang, it happens at the end, not at the beginning. It's going to happen at the very end. This obliteration of everything. And the Bible says that it's going to happen with a great, great noise. But then Peter goes on to exhort us. He says, seeing that these things are so, seeing that all of this world is going to fly apart at the end, at the culmination of everything, he says, how then should we live? What kind of man should we be? What kind of person should we be? How should we live in this world? Guys, this truth should affect the way we live. It should affect our behavior, how we treat each other. In verse 18, he says, he also, and again, still speaking of Jesus, he also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the head of the church. You know, death enters a church system when it is cut off from the head. That's kind of a no-brainer. You know, that doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure that out. You know, my dad used to tell us when we were kids, he used to tell us stories about when he was a boy growing up on a farm in Oklahoma. And, you know, every so often they would have chicken for dinner. Well, it wasn't a matter of going down to the store to get the chicken. They would go out into the yard and get a live chicken, and that would be their dinner. And he would have to go out sometimes and get the chicken and kill it. And he would wring the chicken's neck. Some of you may know about this. But you grab the chicken by the head and you swing it around in the air, and then you snap it, and the head just flies off. Kind of cool to think about right before lunch, huh? Yeah. Yeah. The head of the chicken stays in your hand and the body goes flying off into the yard. But he said what's interesting is that the chicken then gets up and continues to run around without its head. A wild experience, I'm sure. Something we don't have to go through today with grocery stores, thank goodness. But that chicken, as it runs around, and there's still motion, there's still momentum, but that chicken's dead. It doesn't have its head. And guys, so much of the church operates the same way. We have synods, and we have boards, and we have individuals who run things and make things happen. But we've been cut off from the head. Paul says Jesus Christ is the head, and we need to be connected to him. As you can pray for the leaders of this church, that we would stay connected with Jesus, that we would stay on our knees before him. We need to be. You know, it's easy to just let the routine become king rather than Jesus. We need to be on our knees before him, seeking him. And unless you get the wrong idea, it's not just the leaders. It's you guys too. It's all of us. Paul says here that he is the head of all. You know, it doesn't do any good if the leaders are on their knees praying and seeking God and the rest of you are just kind of disconnected. We've all got to be connected. We've all got to be seeking him. He is the head. He's the head of all. Verse 19, it says, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God the Father was pleased to have all the fullness of God the Father dwell in Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Reconciliation, this reconciliation of Christ that is talked about here, is not a universal kind of salvation. Some people want to turn this into that thing where everybody just gets saved. He's not saying that. There's some people who want to make this into a universal salvation. That's what Paul is saying here. And some people actually teach that everybody is going to get saved at some point. They see hell as more of God's time out. You know, that they were bad here on earth, so I'm going to send you to hell, let you cook for a little bit, a little extra crispy, and then we'll pull you back in. You know, that's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says is that we have this life to decide. We have this time to choose who you're going to follow and how you're going to live. Verse 21, it says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions. And boy, do I remember those days. Back before I was saved, I was, you know, there was evil and there was hostility. And I liked nothing better than making a Christian mad. And mine, it was so easy. Just, you know, saying certain things, twisting certain things. Some Christians are just easy to make mad. And so it doesn't bother me today when people intentionally say things to try to rile me or to get me angry. When that happens, I just kind of smile because I used to be there and I know what's going on. God is convicting them. I'm almost happy to see that when people are just want to get in your face and fight and argue. I just smile and say, yeah, well, God still loves you. You know, it doesn't change anything. I know you're angry. I know you're feeling the pressure of God, but, you know, God still loves you. But now, verse 22, he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. This is why Jesus did all that he did, is so that he could present you holy before God. Present you holy. I mean, is that the way you think about yourself? And when you get up in the morning, when you look in the mirror, first thing you think, that's a holy guy. Is that, that you're probably thinking, oh, holy cow, look at that. That's, you know. We don't think of ourselves that way as holy, but that's what Jesus did. He died on a cross so that he could present us as holy before God. That's amazing. Verse 23, and we'll finish with this verse. It says, if, and the class condition here in the language is since. It assumes a yes answer here. If, or since indeed, you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, and aren't shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Are you a servant of this gospel? Are you dedicated to serving the message that has been given to us as believers? That was Paul's heart. That was his desire to be a servant of the Most High God. So what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this passage? Guys, I think it is a time for us to take off the sandals of human intellect and realize that we are on holy ground. Jesus is God, fully God and creator. He created all that we see around us. And as creator, he didn't just hit the reset button, as some politicians like to do. When Adam sinned in the garden, he didn't just wipe the slate clean and start over again. He sent his son to enter our world and to live among us and to sustain us, sustain this world as he was dealing with the consequences of our sin. He took our sin on him, even as he was sustaining it all. He paid the price for our sin. And he did all of that because of his great love. Because he loved you and he loves me. And he wants that fellowship with us. I'm going to have Lyra come up and close us today. So if you guys want to go ahead and stand and we'll wrap things up. But if you're a follower of Jesus today, you know, this passage really should cause us to reconsider our walk with Christ.